And now, Lord, thank you so much for the beauty that you have created and allowing us to be created in your image so that we might be able to create as well. But there are certain things that we cannot create. We cannot create a new heart. Only you can do that. And yet you've invited us to cooperate with you, and so we choose now to cooperate with you in your ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. We want to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God alone who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So do this today, Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Follow along once again as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 23, with your index finger in Luke 15. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know what it is about the celebration of arts that has affected me, but I forgot my sermon notes, and I know where they are. They're up in the photocopy room. So could you bring me your notes that are back there? Yeah, that would be great. Well, I've never done that before. Talk about panic. Thank you very much, John. Appreciate it. Oh, my goodness. One of the things that we need to always keep in mind when we are reading the Bible is that one passage of Scripture or one text is expanding on another previous passage. So the whole Bible is really interconnected. So when we see a story, for example, in the New Testament, we need to ask the question, where was this story or this idea first articulated in the Old Testament? And as we discover how it was used in the Old Testament, we'll know better its meaning in the New Testament. Now, we really saw this in the book of Revelation. Do you remember when we said that when we read the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we shouldn't have it in one hand and a newspaper in the other, or we will create all kinds of monsters that don't exist? But we need to read the book of Revelation in one hand and the Old Testament in the other hand, because in the Old Testament, we have the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament, we have the Old Testament revealed. And we're going to see a beautiful picture of that today, powerfully illustrated in Luke 15. Now, in Luke 15, Jesus gives his three very memorable parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons, or the parable of the lost son, of the prodigal son. Jesus doesn't just decide to tell these stories willy-nilly. He's actually telling the stories in response to the muttering of the religious leaders. They were criticizing Jesus, very upset with him because he was hanging around with all the wrong kind of people. And so if you look at Luke 15, verse 1, you will see what we're talking about here. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, remember that in the Middle East, when you sat at a table with somebody and you shared a meal, you shared more than a meal. You shared your life. So to eat with somebody was a public indication that you were becoming this person's friend. So Jesus was clearly becoming the friend of sinners. And this made the religious establishment very, very upset. And so they muttered, and Jesus heard them muttering and responded as a rabbi would by telling these pithy stories where the message would kind of come in through the side door. And so he did it by giving two very short quick left jabs, the first two stories, the parable of the lost sheep and lost coin, and then one big sweeping hook, a right hook, to knock his opponents out, as it were, with the story of the prodigal son. And what I want us to pay particular attention to is the first left jab, the story of the lost sheep. So follow along, chapter 15 of Luke, verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, as students of the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, where is Jesus getting his material from? So, right out of the blue, Jesus starts telling a story about a shepherd and his sheep. And then immediately follows it with a story of a woman who loses a coin and turns her house upside down until she finds the coin. And then right into the story of the father who has two sons, and they're both in their own distant countries. Where did he get his material from? Did he pull it out of thin air? Did he make these stories up on the spot? If so, Jesus is really good on his feet. And we would probably say, well, of course he's good on his feet. He's Jesus. But there's a little bit more to it, isn't it? Some people would say that Jesus got his stories from listening to the Father. And that's very true. Because Jesus said, remember, he said, "I say nothing on my own initiative. I only speak that which I hear my Father saying." And he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever Jesus said, whatever stories he told, whatever Jesus did, he did so in full cooperation with the Father and the Holy Spirit because Jesus is God. That's very true. He probably did hear the Father say, "Jesus, this is what you say, and this is how you say it." But there's even more to it than that, and this is the mystery between Jesus being divine and Jesus being human. There's a human element involved. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and he didn't have the whole Old Testament memorized because he was God. He had to work at it. He wasn't born omniscient. He was just like you and me. He had to go to school. He had to learn how to use tools. He had to learn how to speak using syllables. Jesus was a human being. He was 100% man. And as a Jewish rabbi, he would have had to have gone to school and learned so much of the Old Testament. He would have had to learn how to speak publicly. It didn't come naturally to him just because he was God. So most of Jesus' teachings and stories and parables were actually expositions of the Old Testament. Jesus was telling stories that his very educated listeners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, were very familiar with. So on this occasion, Jesus hears them complaining about him spending too much time with people on the other side of the tracks, and Jesus takes a very familiar Old Testament text, puts his New Testament Christ-centered spin on it, and out comes the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Now, is there a famous psalm somewhere that comes to mind when we think of a shepherd and his sheep? Well, of course. Psalm 23 comes to mind, perhaps the most famous and well-known psalm of all. Well, what we believe is that Luke 15, the story of the shepherd and the sheep, is an exposition of Psalm 23. And this is why we believe this. Both passages begin with the shepherd in relationship with his sheep. The plot thickens as one of the sheep wanders away and is in great danger, finds himself or herself in the valley of the shadow of death. Then, thirdly, the shepherd comes to the rescue in both stories, Luke 15 and in Psalm 23. And both stories end with a celebration banquet. The shepherd throws a banquet for all of his friends. Come and celebrate that the sheep has been lost. And of course, in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup, it runs over, etc. Now, I hope that some of you are saying, well, Brian, I do see a little bit of a connection between Luke 15 and Psalm 23, but where in Psalm 23 do we see a sheep wandering away and the shepherd going to rescue that sheep? Well, that would be a very good question. So let's take a closer look. Look at the text. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he has fulfilled all the conditions necessary in order to put my heart at rest. That was last week's sermon. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And then verse 3. Look at verse 3. We have our first clue that something has gone wrong, that there's something wrong with David and with us. Remember, David is writing not as a shepherd in this psalm, but as one of the sheep. In verse 3, we see that though the Lord, the shepherd, has always been faithful to us, we have not been faithful to him. When the text says, he restores my soul, it indicates that something has been in need of restoring. There's been a falling away. There's been a brokenness. We've wandered off the path of righteousness, and that's why the very next phrase says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I had been living for my name's sake. Now, the word restore in the Hebrew language, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I have good books, means to bring back to its original form. And the Hebrew synonyms are, he not only restores my soul, he converts my soul, he revives my soul, he transforms my soul, and he heals my soul. That word could be translated with every one of those words. And when it says soul, it doesn't just mean our heart or our spirit. In the Hebrew, the soul was the total person, the intellect, the emotions, the will, the body. The whole person. So the idea here is that David had wandered off the path of righteousness. He had stopped following the shepherd closely and was now in need of being rescued and restored. Sin always causes damage to our souls. Philip Keller, who has written a great little book, quite an old book now, called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, gives some helpful insight that I'm quite enthused to share with you today. He takes this verse, he restores my soul, and does a cross-reference to Psalm 42, verse 11. You may want to write that in the margin of your Bible. This is what 42:11 says, David talking to himself in the mirror. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Or why are you cast down? Why are you lying on the ground? Put your hope in God. And then Keller describes the condition of a cast down sheep that requires rescuing. Take a look at this photograph that's coming up here. This is a cast sheep. A little bit of a bloated tummy. Apparently that happens as the gases shift from the part of the ewe where the gases are supposed to be, and it all rises to the top. This sheep actually could be dead, although it looks like its eye is open here. They call this a cast down sheep, and listen to what Keller has to say about a sheep in this condition. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up, but without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in a frightened, frustrated state. If the owner does not arrive, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it's so essential for a careful shepherd to look over his flock every day, counting to see that all of them are able to stand up on their own feet. If one of my sheep is missing, says Keller, often the first thought that flashes into my mind is, one of my sheep is cast down somewhere. I must go in search of it and set it on its feet again. Now, Philip Keller and Timothy Laniak and other people that are doing some modern writing today on the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep talk about why a sheep will become like this. Now, no longer just think about a sheep, but think about you and me. Think about us. They say that when a sheep seeks for a place to lie down that's too soft, too indulgent, it won't be able to right itself back up again. And particularly if the sheep has been indulgent and has been overeating and is particularly heavy, though it will try to straighten itself back up, it won't. And then this was really interesting, that there are some sheep that when their coat, their wool, gets too long, the wool begins to pick up all kinds of ugly, heavy add-ons, manure and ticks and dirt. And if a sheep rolls over to scratch its back and its coat is too heavy, it will not be able to right itself back up. It will quickly panic, though it probably could. It will panic, and in the panic state, won't be able to save itself. So you sort of think, will a sheep ever have so much wool that it wouldn't be able to right itself? Well, this sheep has so much wool, I don't know what's the head and what's the tail. That's probably the nose sticking out somewhere. But can you imagine how heavy this wool would be to even walk around with, let alone right yourself back up if you became cast? Some of the writers on this say that wool in the Old Testament was often a sign of sin, besetting sin, and the only way to be cured of it was to be sheared. And the sheep, of course, hate the sanctifying process of being sheared, but they love the relief of being freed from all the unnecessary weight. So imagine for a moment this sheep lying on its back, feet up, unable to right itself. Listen now to what Keller says about what the shepherd does to a cast sheep. Quote, "Again and again, I would spend hours searching for a single sheep that was missing. Then, more often than not, I would see it at a distance, on its back, lying helpless. At once, I would start to run toward it, hurrying as fast as I could, for every minute was critical. Within me, there was mingled a sense of fear and joy, fear that it might be too late, joy that the sheep was found at all. As soon as I reached the cast ewe, my very first impulse was to pick it up, but I wouldn't. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep on its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the diaphragm. If she had been down for a long time, I would slowly lift her up onto her feet. I would then straddle the sheep with my legs, and I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore the circulation in her legs. All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would be talking to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? Oh, but I'm so glad I found you, you rascal. And so the conversation would go, always couched in language that combined tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction. Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium. It would start to walk steadily and surely. By and by, it would dash away to rejoin the others, set free from its fears and frustrations, given yet another chance to live a little longer. I love this line. All of this pageantry is conveyed to my heart and mind when I repeat the simple statement, he restores my soul. Now, there are few images more a picture of vulnerability than a ewe lamb that's cast on its back, upside down, away from the rest of the flock and away from the shepherd. Think about yourself for a moment during a time when you have been cast down, away from the flock, away from church, away from some of the strong influences of King Jesus. During such times, the ewes are more prone to be attacked. It is a cast ewe away from the flock that grabs the attention of the wolf and the coyote and the wild dogs and the cougars and the vultures. And through my reading in the last few weeks, I've heard that one of the ways that a shepherd will find her sheep or his sheep is to see some vultures that are circling and looks at his flock, realizes that one is missing, and immediately begins to run towards the vultures. The vultures are ready to pounce, and there are predators ready to pounce. As the shepherd draws near, we now understand the significance of the sheep, who now has the presence of the shepherd with her, saying, even though I am in this valley of the shadow of death with my enemies all around me, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And suddenly the sheep begins to speak first person. Until the valley of the shadow of death, the ewe just talks about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. But in the valley of the shadow of death, everything becomes deeply personal. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The shepherd has now arrived to the cast sheep. And why is the sheep encouraged? Because the shepherd is there. And because the shepherd has a club, a rod, a short, heavy stick, not to use on the ewe. He uses his staff to save the ewe. He uses the club for the cougar and for the wolf. Your rod and your staff, they both comfort me. And then, as the shepherd takes out of her knapsack a handful of grain and begins to feed this cast-down sheep, the sheep says, "Oh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my circling enemies, in the presence of the wolf and the lion and the dogs. You are here. I am not afraid. You are well armed, and you feed me in the presence of my enemies." Isn't that beautiful? Now, question. How far did Jesus, our shepherd, go to find us and to rescue us and to have us as his own? Well, the familiar words from Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. For he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace with God was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. There's no greater love than this, that a shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. Now, I have another question. How do we see Christ's restoring presence in our lives now that we've already been rescued? Because the fact is, we do become cast down. You have, I have, we will continue to be cast down by various things in our lives. How do we know Jesus is still shepherding, still seeking, still leading, and still healing? And how do we experience that? Well, here's one way. We continue to experience the shepherding power and healing presence of Jesus through one another, through the church. We are now the hands of Jesus to one another through the spiritual gifts. When we are cast down, we experience Jesus through the spiritual gift of mercy and hospitality and teaching and prophecy and service and helps and all the other gifts. And so this is actually what it looks like. If we go to this next slide, here's a cast sheep. And the presence of the shepherd is not here. But there's another sheep. It's watching. This is a picture of the New Testament. Jesus, our shepherd, has come, and he has died, and he has risen, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. but he has poured out his Holy Spirit into you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and into me. And this is a picture of something that probably many of you have seen this week. I have. The question is, who are you today? Are you the sheep that's cast? Or are you the sheep that's looking, watching? Are you looking in judgment? Are you wanting to say, you shouldn't have been cast down? What's your problem? Or are you looking, listening to the voice of the shepherd saying, this is your chance. Move in. Listen to me. This is what I want you to do. It's going to be risky. They may misinterpret your advance. Do it. Take the risk. Serve. Come on. Move in. Nuzzle your nose under the lamb. Push them over. You can do it. I'll help you. I've given you my Holy Spirit. There's a text in Galatians. Brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We don't just wait for Jesus to come along. Jesus is in us. And if we're listening, we will move in, cooperating and participating with Jesus. But then this next text, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this sermon today has extended to us an invitation. The first invitation is for every one of us to listen to Jesus, the shepherd, in you. And when he moves you to come alongside a fallen sheep, you will want to respond because it's him who's asking you to do it. Will it require sacrifice? Yes, it probably will. And some work. And you will risk embarrassment. You will risk failure. But the joy that will come as you partner with Jesus in coming alongside a fallen sheep. But there's another invitation. And it's the invitation for those of us that find ourselves on our backs. Let Jesus shepherd you through others. Learn to interpret each other's feeble attempts at Christ in them, reaching out to you. This is the way that a church body becomes healthy. I've heard a lot of people say in the last month, and it's really encouraged me, you know, I think PCC is really a friendly church. And I think that's true. But being a friendly church is really not our aim. And being a church where everybody's a volunteer, that's not really our aim either. Our aim is for each of us to be listening to the voice of Jesus and cooperating with his voice to fulfill whatever role he wants us to do. Then, if we all begin to listen to the voice of Jesus, we will not become dependent and codependent on one another. We will not get into this rut where we say to ourselves, oh, you know, that person has so many friends, but I don't have any friends, and nobody's reaching out to me, and poor old me. We won't play that game because it's not about the sheep meeting the needs of the sheep. It's about the sheep listening to the voice of Jesus, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and ministering in courage and in love one to another. Then there's no one sheep or one person who gets all the glory. It's always a focus on the shepherd. This is what the shepherd is doing here. The shepherd is working through the individual members of the body. How exciting for us as a church to more and more learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit and on the voice of Jesus calling us to reach out to one another. So there was this businessman in Chicago who lived in Milwaukee, and he was running as fast as he could through the train station in Chicago to catch the last train home to Milwaukee so he could have dinner with his family. And while he was running with his briefcase, he inadvertently hit a little table with a pyramid of apples on it. The apples were being sold by a blind boy. The businessman had a dilemma. He saw what he had done. There were apples everywhere, and he thought to himself, what do I do? Do I stop to pick up these apples and miss my train? And he thought, no, I'm not going to pick up the apples. But he went into his pocket, pulled out a very generous bill, leaned over, put his hand on the shoulder of the blind boy, and he said, son, I'm really sorry about your apples. This bill will more than cover for your apples. And with that, the blind boy turned his face towards this unknown man and asked, are you Jesus? That's the focus of a healthy church. Don't look to one another too closely. Don't look to me or the staff too closely. We will let you down. Look for Jesus in one another and ask, are you Jesus? No, I'm not. No, you're not. But Christ lives in me. Oh, the joy of being a Christian, being a sheep in his pasture, and having such a wonderful shepherd with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray about it. I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. It might be a word of real encouragement. It might be a rebuke, a strong word. I don't know what the Spirit is saying. But whatever he is saying to you, whether you are a cast down sheep or a sheep that's looking on, or maybe both, what we all need is the Good Shepherd. He has done what is required to make us his own. He has given us his body and blood on the cross and has risen from the dead. He's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Dear church family, why not right now invite the Holy Spirit of the Good Shepherd to fill you? Just say, Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that more and more we would learn the joy of cooperating with you in being brothers and sisters one to another. We want to confess to you that we don't know how to do this. We find ourselves being more judgmental than helpful. But we know that even here today, there are some of our brothers and sisters that feel cast down. But we also believe that there are enough of us here to be able to see and acknowledge and reach out and help. I pray for humility on behalf of those reaching out and humility on behalf of those being reached out to. Lord, you know we tend to be proud. We put up walls. We can be defensive. And we can be very cynical. And so we repent of all of these things and more. And we just delight today that there's a clean sheet of paper that represents tomorrow. Thank you for always giving us another chance to learn the great kingdom lessons that you're teaching us. And most of all, we thank you, Jesus, for coming as our shepherd, dying for us, and making us your own. We want to celebrate that now as we come to your table. We pray for the influence of the Holy Spirit upon what we do here in the next 10 minutes, that as we eat and drink for your glory, we would encounter you. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, it's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. For my body is real meat and my blood is real drink." Lord, we receive you in this way through the word and through the sacrament in the body be glorified now as we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen.